Okay. Well, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to go ahead and get started in the teaching, and let's jump in. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and all that you're doing in our church and the many men and women that profess faith in Christ this last week and that will be baptized, and some have already been baptized. And Lord, so we are gearing up for a great season of ministry in so many ways. Thank you for each man and woman here. Pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them. Lord, where there's pain, might you minister in the midst of it. Where there's confusion, bring clarity. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's jump in. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 21, and we're just going to get straight to work in it. Chapter 21, the seven disciples, Jesus appears to these seven disciples. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's already appeared in the room. He's appeared and had presented himself in bodily form. He went to the disciples and revealed himself, and then he revealed himself to Thomas. And now we find him revealing himself again in John chapter 21. And this week and next week is closing out the Gospel of John. It's what happened after the resurrection. So it's perfect timing for us. And this is a fishing story. This is Jesus Christ is going to perform an incredible miracle. The guys go fishing, and Jesus is going to minister to these fishermen. Most of the disciples were fishermen. They loved to fish. It was a way of life for them. It was the profession. In fact, Peter was a professional fisherman. That was the industry probably that he grew up, his dad had done before him. They oftentimes would fish on the Sea of Galilee. That's an awesome place. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you can go and there's a restaurant and you eat St. Peter's fish is what they serve it up as. I mean, you could see anything in the Holy Land too. Everybody's trying to make an extra nickel. You could find the Apostle Paul's tooth or toenail. You never know. And that's a joke, but I'm just saying. They lean into the stories. Peter's a fisherman, and then James and John. So the three within the 12 are incredibly tight. In fact, Peter, James, and John were all in business together. They're small business entrepreneurs. They ran a fishing company, and they all come to faith in Jesus and start following Jesus. And they are the inner circle. Help me out, Peter, James, and John. And then you got the other disciples. And so remember, Judas at this point in time, he's already gone. He has betrayed the Lord, sold him out, and has hung himself. And so there's a mention here of seven disciples, and you wonder, where are the others? There should be five others at this point in time, and Judas is obviously gone, but then there's the four others. We don't really know where they're at when Jesus does this. But I'm just curious, in the room, how many of you guys love to fish? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you hate to fish? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you. So I'll tell you a quick fishing story. I woke up this morning at like real early, and then I remember, because I told this in the Thursday night, a story about a fisherman back in Arkansas caught the world record trout. This is a true story. You can Google this. And so the guy's name was, I forget his name, is like Rip something. That sounds like a perfect redneck name. Hey, Rip! Famous last words of a redneck. Hey, y'all, watch this. And so Rip ends up going down to the Little Red River. It's a river I fished a bunch before. And he's fishing. And he didn't even really want to fish that morning. He actually was just trying to test out his new motor. That's exactly what, you know, hillbillies and rednecks love to do. Hey, I got a new motor, let's go. And it's Mother's Day. Like, what are you doing on the water on Mother's Day? You know, if you're a church guy, you don't do that. You don't ever ask to go fishing on Mother's Day. So he's on Mother's Day. This is in the 90s, and he goes fishing. And on a four-pound test line, he hooks a 40-something pound, 42, 43, 44-pound German brown trout. And now that record has been broken by one place in the United States and then New Zealand. However, he caught it on that on that 4-pound test. And in an interview, he said it took him like a pack of cigarettes to reel it in. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's perfect. That's perfect. So it's really cool. It's a true story, though. You could Google it, check it out. And then I'll tell you another story of my family real quick. We were fishing as kids. We always grew up fishing on the red and the white and trout fishermen. And I'm going to do some fishing with my dad this summer during my sabbatical, and I'm excited about that. But a true story, we grew up fishing quite a bit, and on one occasion, we go fishing, and we get all the fish back, and it was like an overnight kind of deal, and we get back in the morning, and we put all the fish in the deep freezer, and then we leave to go out. My mom says, let's go have ice cream, let's go have a great time, and then we're going to go to a movie, and then it goes to a dinner. And I remember when we left, I left the deep freezer door open, and there we had a cat. The cat's name was Wookie. And, you know, Chewbacca, Wookie. So we had Wookie, and Wookie was running around in the garage before I left, and I didn't know he was in there. And my mom says to me, while we're going into the movie theater, did you shut deep freezer? And I said, of course I did. And that was a complete lie. And so then my brothers say to me, we left the cat in the garage. And so we get back, and it's very late at night, and the hours and hours had gone by, and the garage door comes up, and the deep freezer is down. And I say to my brothers in the back of the old Mercury station wagon with the glued wood panel stickers on the back, and I say to them, I said, hey, when I left that thing up, and they said, well, the only thing that was in here was Wookie. Wookie's probably frozen in there. And so sure enough, we go in, my parents go in, and me and my brothers are standing in the garage. And my little brother is like, do we have a frozen cat? And my brother's like, shut up, you're going to get Ryan in trouble. And he goes, I want to see. And he opens it up, and sure enough, Wookie is like this. And he's not completely frozen, but, you know, at least the first or second or third layer are frozen. And so my older brother says, I know what to do. We watched MacGyver all the time. And so he said, there's some gasoline over there. Grab the gas can. And he goes, don't pour it on the cat. Just dab it on the rag. And then when you put it on his nose, that'll revive him. And I think he was thinking alcohol, not gasoline. And so I said, no problem. And so I did extra heavy because I wanted to get this done before my mom came out. And so I put the gasoline on the cat's nose, and the cat literally like woke up. And Wookie just went, wah! And then runs around the garage, like thrashing and tearing up posters on the wall. And then all of a sudden jumps and lands on the hood of our Mercury like that. And we were like, whoa. And we walk up to the cat. And then you probably want to know what happened. Say, what happened? It ran out of gas. So I told that story on Thursday night, and my wife said, nobody's ever going to believe you when you tell stories. I'm like, well, it was all true about the fishing trip, but no, Wookie didn't die like that. So Wookie is a wonderful cat. All right, that is enough. John chapter 21, these guys are fishermen. Here we go. Verse 1, after this, Jesus had revealed himself again to the disciples by the sea of, help me out, Tiberias or Galilee. Some of you shouted out Galilee. It's the same sea. And it was named after the emperor, Tiberius, because that's what you did if you were powerful. You had things named after you. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's incredible. It's really not a sea. It's really a massive lake. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others and his disciples were together. And then Simon said, help me out. I'm going what? I'm going fishing. And they said to him, help me out. We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught, help me out. They caught nothing. Here's what I want to point out to you immediately is really this is about man's fear and failure. Peter was actually not supposed to go and leave the mountain. The Bible tells us that Jesus had commanded them to go to the mountain, not to the lake. When Peter says that he's going fishing, I would actually argue what he's saying is, I'm returning back to my old profession. Peter has already been charged that he's supposed to be a minister of the gospel. He's supposed to be, he's going to be a church planter. He's got a calling on his life. And what happened was, is that he actually didn't want to do that. He got tired of the weight and decides to go and do his own thing. And in fact, earlier, Jesus had predicted that all the disciples, every single one of them, would actually abandon their calling and try to go back to their old way of life. He said this in I think it is in John 16. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, the hour has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home." And in the original Greek manuscripts, it says each to his own, not each to his own home. And what that means is that each disciple would, at one point in time, they will abandon the calling and return to their old way of life. Own is also reference to the idea in Thessalonians of your own business, your own work, your old profession. And so what's happening with the disciples is they kind of got a moment of fear that Jesus really isn't going to fulfill his promises. He's really not going to meet him there. And you might say to me, so what do they do? Well, they failed. And what's being highlighted is these are professional fishermen fishing on a great lake and at a great time, but it's futility. It's failure. They should have been catching stuff. They caught, help me out, nothing. This highlights, I think, for us is the reality of fear and failure can so happen when you're trying to do something on your own power. When you're disobedient and you're operating out of fear, and you might say, well, what was Peter afraid of? Well, Peter hasn't reconciled with Jesus Christ at this point in time. He denied him 3 times. Yeah, Jesus has appeared and Peter has seen him in the upper room, and Thomas got to see him too, but it's very interesting in the disciples' list, just so you know, look back at verse 3, Simon Peter is mentioned first, which that's pretty normal. Thomas is mentioned second in the list. Thomas is a, help me out, he's a doubter. And then Nathaniel, he's mentioned third. Well, guess what? He's a skeptic. So you have the doubter and the skeptic going, hey, Peter, good idea. We're going to follow you. And there's a car alarm. Security, go for it. All right, so here, this is what you see happening is, behold, the hour has come. There's a prophecy that they're going to be scattered out. And the point is that there's kind of a bit of suspicion that this is going on. 5 disciples are missing. And this is what we see, man's fear and failure. And I think there's a kind of an equation here. When you're living in fear and you're disobedient, it's always going to end in failure. You cannot please God without faith. And there's some highlighting of fear and failure. Let's look at verses 4-8, and then we'll work back through it and highlight some interesting stuff here. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So night is over. The morning has come, and Jesus is standing there. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They didn't know because his body had been glorified. They just couldn't recognize him. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" In other words, boys would be another way to translate that. Boys, do you have any fish? And they answered him, that is collectively, help me out, no. And it was probably like that too, no, no. When I go fishing and guys that are killing it over, you know, a couple boats away, and then we see them pulling up their stringers, hitting by them, one after another, you're like, and then you're sitting there and you're getting nothing, and then they roll by, hey, you guys catch any fish? And we're like, no. That's what's happening. These guys are professional fishermen. They don't recognize who Jesus is. And then, so the stranger on the shoreline says to them, verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. They're probably thinking like, okay, buddy, who are you? And you'll find some. That's what Jesus says. And so they did it. They cast it, and then something miraculous happened. They were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. There were so many. These are massive nets. I've seen these nets cast. These are, a guy would have to roll up his sleeves, and they'll grab the net, and then they'll throw it out. And it'll spread out, and it'll go down, and then it's like a cinch cord, and they'll pull it, and the net will close up. There are so many that they can't even hardly haul it in. And so, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, that'd be John, he says to Peter, hey, it's the Lord. That's who it is. It's the Lord. Because they didn't know exactly who this was. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work. And look what he does. He throws himself into the sea. That would be funny. We were deep sea fishing off the coast of Florida one time, and the guide had told us, hey, later in the day, there's these coves, and we'll get up there, and there's dolphins, and you can swim with the dolphins. And I was like, oh my gosh, I've watched Discovery Channel my whole life. I'm waiting for this moment. I'm going to swim with Flipper, king of the sea. And those of you, if you don't know who Flipper is, I'm sorry. My Gen X friends definitely know who Flipper is. And so I'm thinking, I can't wait. I'm going to swim with Flipper. And we're driving. We're hauling across this bay. And it's deep water. And we're moving at probably 30, 40 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, the dolphins come up, start swimming beside us and jumping. And I go, whoa, there's dolphins. And like Forrest Gump, I just jump out of the boat. And the guide's like, whoa! And my wife's like, I'm sorry. And I'm swimming in the ocean, and the dolphins didn't have anything to do with me. And the guy said, I told you to wait for the bay, man. That was passion and excitement. That's what's going on with Peter. He's coming after Jesus. He knows exactly who it is. John tells him. John and James are really good, close friends, best friends with Peter. They'd worked together in the fishing industry, and John leans over, spiritually stronger and more mature, says to him, it's the Lord. And Peter is no more afraid. He's filled with faith, and he goes all in. And then verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat because they're like, dude, we don't need to jump in. The boat's going to get there. And dragging the net full of fish, they pull it up out of the water into the boat, and there's a note here, about 100 yards off. So, I mean, Peter had a long swim. That's 100 yards of swimming. And when we got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, fish laid out on it, and then there was some bread. I mean, the Lord had already kind of prepared some stuff. But let me highlight to you just a couple things in those verses 4-8. Really, I think this is a sign of God's divine power and a display of success, a correct vision of success. One is you need to know that the Sea of Galilee was the very place that Jesus has already calmed the storm. Storms could rise up on the Sea of Galilee in a moment's notice, and it'd be very, very powerful. This is the very place where in the midst of a storm, Jesus is walking across the water and on another night that they're fishing, and they say, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. And then Peter's like, oh, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out, right? And he walks on water. Jesus is displaying in this scene right here his authoritative power as CEO of the universe. He commands the fish. He commands the birds. He commands the wind. He commands the water. He is the creator, the author, and perfecter of our faith. Everything in the earth and everything above the earth and everything in the sea is the Lord's. Amen? And so what Jesus had said to those fish, the school of fish, you're not going to bite their line all night long. You're not going to touch that net. And then he says to the fish, when I tell you to swim into the net, you're going to swim into the net. And what he didn't do is he didn't say, fishy, fishy, jump in the boat. What he did was he helped test their faith and said, you're going to have to trust me. I want you to cast your net on the other side of the boat, which made no sense to anybody fishing. It's like, are you really going to catch a lot more fish with a difference of 4 feet? So the message here is God's power is on display, and there's a new vision for success for you and me. What is success? Success is not trusting in your own ability. Success is not trusting in your own skills, your education, or your accomplishments. Success is your ability to depend on the Lord and be obedient to his command. That is success. That you trust in the Lord. You do exactly what he says. The disciples had to make this decisive decision. Are we going to trust this guy and bring the net on the other side of the boat? It's the right side of the boat, and there's an abundance and blessing. And for some of you, you're weary because you've gone at it your own way. You've been fearful. You need to be filled with faith. You need to trust in God's power, God's plan, God's purpose, and realize sometimes there's blessing just on the other side of the boat. Like it's right there. But you want to give up because you're, for some reason, you're discouraged or you're disillusioned or whatever be the case. God's power is on display here. He's the Lord of heaven and earth and all that is in it. He has the ability to change natural laws where Peter himself could walk on that same water. He has the ability as well to create miraculous catches. He has the ability to tell a fish to go swallow a coin. And when the disciples don't have tax money, they can get tax money from the fish. And one other gospel account. Wouldn't that be nice if that happened for us? We go to Lake Pleasant, and there's plenty of money to pay for our taxes. But this is the Lord, and his power is on display, and that he's all-powerful, he's almighty. Success is not found in one's ability, skills, or accomplishment, but it's found in obedience to the Lord. An equation for you would be faith plus obedience equals blessing. The most important thing you can do, I've had this conversation with my kids. I said, I want you to go to college and I want you to really do a great job, but I want to clarify what I want for success in your life. It is not that you make all A's and B's, although I want you to. It is not that you get a really good job that provides and even provides even more. It is not only that, yeah, of course, I want you to get married and have kids and make a lot of babies and fill the earth and disciple your children and leave a legacy, of course. But success ultimately aren't those things. True success is for my kids is to be obedient to the Lord in whatever vocation or calling that he may call upon them to do. That is true success. These disciples will leave everything and follow Jesus Christ. Success is being obedient to Jesus Christ. Success is for you is being faithful. Amen? That's a new vision for success, and it's highlighted here. And so the last thing that we're going to see here, closing out verses 9 through 12, I think is this reality of God's personal and pastoral nature. Verse 9. When they got on the land, now all the disciples there, of course, Peter's there ahead of time because he swam 100 yards. And so they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And this is a miraculous catch, by the way, too. They hadn't even brought the fish up yet. Look, verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. But there is already fish there. It's already been cooked. There's already bread. Verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard, and this is Peter, and hauls the net ashore full of large fish, and there's 153 of them. I've seen a lot of pastors and teachers try to over-spiritualize this, and I'm like, dude, John mentions 153 because most of the disciples are fishermen, And you know, and I know, when we go fishing, you always count your fish. Amen? Yeah, I mean, you don't, we caught some fish. Like, no, you're going to name it out. Dude, we caught 153. And what are they going to do? They're going to divide them. You don't go, well, Peter gets 100 and we'll split the rest. No, you're going to divide them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. And verse 14, now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What's the point here? I want to highlight to you God's personal and pastoral nature. Like, he makes a meal. Like, he makes breakfast. Everybody knows the mission of Jesus, right? It's to seek and to save the what? The lost. But do you know the method of Jesus? The method of Jesus is this. It's actually food. It's actually breaking bread. He's always doing that. In fact, one of the instructions for the church is for you and me to break bread every Sunday. Do this in remembrance of me. On the Passover night, he's sharing a meal. Earlier in one of the seven great I Am's, he performs a miracle and feeds the multitude. Everybody knows the mission, but did you forget the method? Why are meals so important, man? Because it's a special time of fellowship, being around the table, talking. Like, food is good. Any foodies? Some of the foodies were like, amen. Let me note to self just for a minute, for you vegan people, notice my Lord ate some fish. The resurrected body ate some fish. And let me tell you, for my gluten-free friends, I don't think that bread was gluten-free. Maybe it was. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're gluten-free or gluten-full. I don't care if you're vegan or pro-meat eater. I'm a big meat eater. And I love all the vegetables and all that. I had, for breakfast this morning, I had some eggs. I took some spinach, the baby spinach. I diced it up. Took a sweet pepper, sliced it up, sauteed it. And then I had a really nice Arizona tortilla. I kind of just warmed it up on the skillet. And then I made myself a wonderful breakfast burrito. It was great. And you're saying, why are you telling me this? Well, because Jesus is making their favorite meal. That fish that he's serving, that's straight out of heaven's miraculous power. That was creating nothing out of something. That was ex nihilo in the Latin. He created something out of nothing. There was no fish there. Jesus didn't have a net. Jesus said, voila. And that's in the Greek. He made fish and he put it on a fire. And that is the sweet spot. And let me tell you something else about the personal pastoral nature of Jesus Christ. The last time Peter was by a charcoal fire was when he was in the courtyard and he had denied Jesus three different times and he was cussing and saying, I have no clue who you're talking about. I have no idea who you're talking about. And then called down swearing oaths upon himself using the name of the Lord in vain. And so the charcoal fire is like kind of a memory marker for Peter. Last time I was by one of these was not good. It's a lot of to take in for Peter too, because Jesus has already done some pretty powerful things on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a special place for these guys. And so Jesus is there. Peter's so passionate. He jumps in. He's sopping wet. The other disciples are like, Peter's always impulsive. Peter's always doing this stuff, you know. But Jesus is so personal and pastoral. He's breaking bread. But notice, too, in the scripture what it says is that wasn't enough. He said, boys, go get your fish and bring those too, because we're going to need some. Not everybody's going to have enough what I've cooked. And there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes God's going to provide for you, but he's not going to do it all. That you need to put some skin in the game. Are you with me? Like if things are going to work out the way they need to, you can't just sit there and say, I need you to just make this to happen. And in fact, the miraculous catch isn't 100% divinity without humanity being involved. Because guess what? Jesus could have said, jump in the boat, fish. Jump in the boat. 153 of you, jump in the boat. But he says, no, I want you to swim over to the right side of that boat. And when they lower those nets, I want you to swim into them. And then those boys are going to pull up the fish. You've got to put some energy into your faith. You want a blessing, but you don't want to put in the work. Like, no, don't get me wrong. I really believe that grace is what empowers you to make the right decisions you can do, that apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing good. But please don't think that in the Christian life that this thing called sanctification is something that it's completely 100% absent of your effort. Like, you're not growing? Are you reading God's word? You're not growing? Are you part of a church and a community, like digging in, going to that next level? And so God's personal and pastoral nature is there. There's teaching and object lessons all through this thing. This is a huge reinstatement for Peter. You're going to see that next week. I love seeing this section of Scripture. Jesus had called Peter to kind of this inner circle friendship. And this is definitely welling up in Peter, no more fear, but incredible faith. And it's in a very personal pastoral setting. One of the things that we do in my family is we make it a habit. I told my college kids, I said, look, when you go to college, you can go any church you want to go to. You know, at the end of the day, I just want you to grow in your faith. And they said, Dad, got it. Thank you. So they go out and visit all the other churches, and they come back, and they say, Dad, North Valley is the best. And I said, yeah! And I said, well, that's cool. I'm so glad. And then they said, you know, I want to ask one thing of you, and your mom isn't, we're not completely on the same page, but I'm open and free for you to say it's, no, I'm not going to do that. And I said, I would love to have a meal with you every Sunday, because that's an important time for our family. And I hear stories of some of you, and you've never built that rhythm into your life. You don't break bread together, man. Like, tell that kid to get off the screen and get to the table. I've said this many times. I'll never preach from the pulpit what I haven't first taught at the table. Like, that's part of my MO. I'm a dad. I'm a father. I'm a man of faith. If I wasn't in this position, I'd be in your position, and I would just be a faithful guy trying to kill it in the business world and serve the church and love my family and lead my family. Meals are important to you, and there's a personal connection, and you need to display that as a father, as a mother, that you serve and you love and you live for a personal God who's not distant, who's not disconnected. He's not the absent landlord. He's intimately involved in your life. He's personal and he's pastoral. After all, Jesus is the great shepherd. Amen? He's the perfect pastor. So in closing, I'll just say this. There's three things I just want to highlight to you about Peter, and I think we can all relate to him. Is that we all can relate to Peter because Peter made some bad decisions. He literally made a lot of bad decisions. He denied Jesus. He boasted and said he would never, you know, betray him. He totally does. He's incredibly arrogant. He's very impulsive. And in fact, one time he actually tried to rebuke Jesus when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to suffer and die. And Peter's like, no, never, Jesus. What are you thinking? That's not the plan. You can't die on us. And then Jesus looks back at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's like, nah. just got called Satan. And the disciples are like, dude, Peter, you idiot. Peter made some really bad decisions. Number two is Peter went back to his old way of life. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but Peter went back to his old way of life. When he said, I'm going fishing, I think he was saying, I'm not going to do this ministry thing. I'm going fishing. And then they say, we'll go with you. Like, terrible. That's what bad leaders do, is they take a bunch of people with them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you made a bunch of bad decisions. Maybe that's you. You're kind of going back to your old way of life. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been afraid. Maybe something's happening in your life and you're tending and trending back to the old habits and the old rhythms, and that's just not healthy. That's not a place to, good place to be. But the last part about Peter that I love so much is Peter eventually goes all in, doesn't he? He eventually goes all in. He jumps into that water. He's like, I'm coming, Lord, 100 yards. He had to get there and like with this like robe on. Oh, oh, send a big fish, I'll ride it. You know, I don't know, but 100 yards. I mean, we were down in Mexico, and after the Mexico mission, we went over to Gavin's place, beach house, and we were swimming out there. And I definitely do have testimony. You can ask some of these college students. We swam with the dolphins. They were about 40 yards out, but still, I'll make that count. But Peter jumps all in. He's swimming. And so here's my encouragement to you. Look over to Luke chapter 5, and I'll close with this. Luke chapter 5, I want to tell you how Peter started. When Jesus first called him, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 tells us when he calls the first disciples, Peter's part of the first calling. And Peter and James and John, the inner circle, are all in business together. Probably their dads were doing it. So check this out. This is how it all started for Peter. And it's the same lake. It's the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Galilee. Here goes Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, and when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they, help me out, they followed him. Here's my question to you. What's holding you back from going all in? Why are you sitting on the sidelines? Why are you not in a community group? Why do you not give? Why do you not go public with your faith in baptism? Why? That is my question. Jesus Christ died for the church. The church is his plan. There's no greater investment for me and for you to make than investing into the local church, because Jesus died for his church, and the Bible says that he's coming again for his church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. This is a family. Everybody in a family knows that family members have chores and responsibilities to build a great family. So my question to you is, what's keeping you from going all in? What's holding you back from going all in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that we would trust in you, lean on you, rely on you. Father, some people in the room have never really placed their faith in you as Lord. Today's the day, no more holding back, they're jumping in. Father, some folks in the room have been sitting on the sidelines, a part of the crowd, need to be a part of the congregation, and to help this become a vibrant, even more so, gospel preaching, Bible teaching, missions and ministry saturated church that makes an impact locally and globally. And we can't do it alone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would well up in them a heart to say, I'm going to leave everything and follow you, whatever it takes. I want to be all in. So, Father, for the businessmen, I pray that they would see that from the boardroom to the classroom to the living room, that Jesus might be proclaimed. For the moms, that they might see the glory and the story of serving and raising kids, to disciple them with as a team, as parents, to raise up the next generation for Jesus Christ, and to serve and make a difference, Lord, in every avenue and platform that you give them to have, whether it be in the workplace or in the home. Father, for all of us, multiply our efforts as a church. We love you. We pray that we would be a church that's all in. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We're going to continue to worship.